From First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, here's Dr. Michael Milton.
Jesus himself struggles with you, and he is the one who is on the cross, and he dies for your sins. And he's raised again that you may live, that you may be justified before God as you have faith in God, and that you're set on a new journey, a journey, an exodus that's going to lead to a promised land. God brings a future we could never imagine. And Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he saves you not only now, but all through your life, through all of the enemies. He is your Savior, your Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the one who comes to conquer your enemies and mine.
The Bible declares faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Welcome to Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, the radio outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, a ministry with one great passion and belief that faith comes from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in God's Word, and that faith in Jesus Christ is faith for living. This week, Dr. Milton brings to us a message entitled, Trusting God Who Cares, as part of our series, Trusting God. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter urges us to cast all our anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for us. Well, a crucial element of trusting God is a bedrock conviction that he truly cares deeply for every one of his people. Do you comprehend how deeply God cares about you? And are you able to trust him more every day? The Bible text for today's broadcast is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Here again is Dr. Mike Milton with today's message entitled, Trusting God Who Cares.
Jonathan Kirsch, in writing a biography of Moses, rather ambitious undertaking, wrote these words after Moses had killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand and goes into the Midian desert. He said he forfeits his apparent good fortune, that is, his good fortune to be a prince of Egypt, when he strikes out against injustice. But finally, he discovered that the only authentic satisfactions are those to be found in work, friends, and family. He fails at, you know, trying to be a savior. So he says there is no joy or satisfaction except in work, friends, family. That's it. So for 40 years, work, friends, family, that's it. I failed at the other. He goes on to say, Jonathan Kirsch does, the story of Moses did not end there, and the cherished rabbinical traditions do not capture the complex, dynamic, and passionate man that he will shortly reveal himself to be. Unbeknownst to Moses, a shepherd at large with his flock in the wilderness of Midian, an eerie, dangerous, a momentous encounter is awaiting him at the peak of some nameless mountain. His life and the destiny of his people and the history of the world will be transformed by what he finds there. I wonder how many here have given up on God, have wondered, does God really care? Because of the things that you have faced, real, hard, difficult things, affliction that you may have today, and you say the only satisfaction to really be had is work, family, friends, and you just pour yourself into that because you've tried God, you waited on God, and he didn't show up. This message is for you. And my prayer is that like Moses, there will be a dangerous and a momentous encounter awaiting you at the peak of a mountain called Scripture and God's grace. Join me as we turn to Exodus chapter 3, God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and we read this morning verses 7 through 9. This is the inerrant and the infallible word of the Lord. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Let me read also this morning from Luke chapter 4, and we will read verses 16 all the way through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Some time ago, I read about the life of Sally Quinn of the Washington Post. Sally Quinn says that she moved from being an atheist to being something else, and she's not quite sure, when her father was in the Korean War. And for the first time in her life, she prayed to God, a God she said previously didn't exist. And then in another time in her life, a second time in her life, her son got sick, and she prayed for her son. But basically, she says that's about it, because it's hard for Sally Quinn to believe in a good God in such a bad world. And with so much suffering and with so much heartache, he just looks like he doesn't care. Once I stood behind a door when I was a young man in another life, in another place, and I peered beyond the door to a toddler, my toddler, playing on the floor. And I took pots and pans and I began to bang them together as loud as I could. And the child just continued to play without a wince. I would do that two more times with those three deaf children. And I remember that there were others who said, "God does not care." There are many of us, perhaps today, who believe in God but who hold a grudge against God. Why doesn't he see and hear and do something about my pain? Some of us are sensitive souls and we're concerned about our nation, and we say, "Well, why doesn't God do something about the immorality in our nation? Or why doesn't God do something about radical Islamic fundamentalism and fascism? Why doesn't God do something about my business? Why doesn't God fix my wife, fix my husband to make him act like he ought to act? Why does my child suffer? Why did you baptize one baby this morning and you will not baptize mine because I have no baby?" I would submit to you that there are crises of faith about the very nature of God. Does he care? Some time ago, a book came out revealing Mother Teresa's private journals. Mother Teresa never wanted her private journals published. Somebody got a hold of them. They published them. And in the private journal of Mother Teresa of India, of Calcutta, Mother Teresa reveals in her private journal that she is struggling with faith and struggling with God. And so the writer is saying, you see there, you thought she was a saint, you thought she was something. She's just struggling with her faith. You don't need to follow that kind of God. Even she sees that God doesn't care. That seems to be the attitude of the publisher and the writer. But in fact, anyone who has read the Bible will know that what Mother Teresa was going through was no different than what Abraham went through, or what Moses went through, or what David went through, or what you're going through. Abraham would turn to God and he couldn't understand how God could destroy all the people at Sodom and Gomorrah. And he bargained with God in prayer. David, in a whole section of Psalms called the Psalms of Lament, David and other psalm writers go to God with what Charles Haddon Spurgeon called the howling sermons, because they begin, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Martha chastised Jesus when he showed up late at the funeral of her brother Lazarus. "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have saved him." And you know, in her words, we hear the words of mothers and fathers down through the ages. "Lord, if you would have been here, if you are here, if you care, then these things wouldn't have happened." Jesus Christ embodies what you feel. Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every other religion says trust in the rules, trust in the religious dogma, trust in the how-tos, and find your comfort there. Christianity says trust in a God who takes on flesh and who suffers as you suffer, and you find comfort in Him. And Jesus Himself reflects the pain and the struggle that we have when Jesus says, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And He was speaking about the very cup of wrath, which is going to be turned over, the bowl of wrath, of God's wrath against your sin and mine. And it was going to be dumped on Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. "But not my will, but your will be done." And yet on the cross, those magnificent words which speak healing, or should speak healing to every one of you. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus of Nazareth, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh who has come down so you will know God cares for you. Moses needed to understand that. The whole context of chapter 3 of Exodus and God talking out of the burning bush, the context comes, you see, with Moses having taken things into his own hands. He had a vision to see the people free, so he takes matters into his own hand. He kills an Egyptian, he buries him in the desert so nobody will see. And then he's found out by Hebrews. They let on about who he is. They knew about it. Things leaked out. And so he's run out and he goes for 40 years in the back 40 of the Midian desert. And I wonder if Moses, I just wonder if Moses said, "You know, at least I cared." That's not in the text. But it makes me wonder because of the way God talks to Moses. Look at the passage again. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt." So let's just start right there. As we think today about the attribute of God, which is that God cares. And we'll move through these briefly. But the first way that we know that God cares is that God sees in a way that we cannot see. It says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt." You see, Moses saw and he did something about it, and it was messed up after that. But God was looking. God sees. He sees in a way that we can't. Now, we know that He sees our sin. He saw Moses. The Bible says in Exodus 2:12, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And God saw that. But here's what God wants Moses to know. I not only see your sin, I see the pain. You saw it, but I see it in a way that you can't see. I think that this morning it's a good time for us to affirm that in our lives and to say that God is looking into our hearts and into our lives, and He sees things in our hearts and our minds that we can't even understand. We're trying to wrestle with it and get a grip on our identity maybe as a teenager. We're trying to understand God's purpose in our life as a young person, or we're trying to understand the affliction we're experiencing as parents, maybe the affliction that our children have. And the Bible comes to us and says that God sees. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We see that He not only sees, but look in the text. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. God not only sees like we can't see, but He hears in a way that we can't hear. The psalmist says, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? And the Bible is not just talking about the fact that God knows our anatomy. The Bible is talking about the fact that He understands us. He hears us when we cry. The utterings, which Paul says are sometimes unformed words. They're just groanings. God understands that. He understands the cry that you make when all you can pray is help. God understands that and hears that in a way that we could never imagine. He hears the deepest part of us and our cry. That's what God wanted Moses to know. We go through life and miss so many sounds, but God is hearing everything. And God hears you amidst all the cacophony of noises in your life. God hears the heartbeat of your life. God cares for you. And we know that because He hears us. He hears our cries in a way that we could never hear. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And listen to this. His ears are attentive to their prayer. When you shoot out the cry of help, God hears you. God not only sees and hears, but the Bible says that God knows in a way that we cannot know. If you continue on with the text, He says, I know their sufferings. Now, I want you to see each and every one of these things is an indictment of Moses. Because Moses said, you know, I saw what was going on with that Egyptian beating that Hebrew. I heard the cry of my fellow Hebrews, and I know what's going on. And God is basically saying, you can't see like I see or hear like I hear, and you don't know the way that I know. I know their suffering. God knows your suffering. When I was back in seminary, a philosophical debate broke out. It's one of those times where, you know, you're wondering how many angels are on the head of the pen. But this debate, I thought, was a good debate. It was going somewhere. The question is, can we know what God knows? And there was a division in the class according to which theologian we sided with. One theologian was saying, well, yes, God knew that David was king of Israel, and I know that David was king of Israel. Therefore, I know what God knows. The other side, Cornelius Van Til, said, you can never know what God knows fully. God reveals to you what He wants you to know, but even in that, your knowledge cannot match the infinite knowledge of God. God knows in a way that you can never know. So, we had lunch with Dr. D. James Kennedy that day. It was one time a month. We would have lunch with him in the dining room, and we'd ask him a question. He was cutting up meat, putting a piece of steak in his mouth when I was put up to it and dumb enough to ask Dr. Kennedy the question, Dr. Kennedy, will you settle this once and for all? There's a debate in this seminary. Can we know what God knows? And Dr. Kennedy said, of course not. He says, God is God, and you're not. And my friend, that is your only hope, that God knows you better than you know yourself. Do you have any more foolish questions? That is your hope, my beloved. Whoever you are and whatever your condition, you know, I think some of the most beautiful words that a parent speaks to a child when a child is hurt is to take the child up in your arms and to hold the child and pat the little child and say, Daddy knows. You identify so much with the hurt and the pain of the child that all you say is Daddy knows. From this scripture, understanding your Father knows. Now, if that was all of it, that would be a lot. But there's more. God sees, God hears, God knows, and the scripture is calling you to trust in this God with all of your life. You see, the passage goes somewhere. He not only sees and hears and knows, but he comes to save in a way we could never save ourselves. He says in verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. So he comes to save them. And Moses here becomes a type of Jesus Christ, because how did God come down? God came down through a man. He came down through Moses. Moses, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to come down, and my spirit's going to fill you, and you are going to be the man you're going to lead them out. And Moses becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes down finally and fully in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who leads you out of the bondage of your pain, a pain of your past, the bondage of addiction, and first and foremost, out of the bondage of the sin nature that is eating us up from the inside out. And he kills that through the gospel of grace. And Jesus himself then struggles with you, and he is the one who is on the cross, and he dies for your sins. And he's raised again that you may live, that you may be justified before God as you have faith in God, and that you're set on a new journey, a journey, an exodus that's going to lead to a promised land. And that's the fifth and final thing I want to say. God brings a future we could never imagine. Now, here's where I want you to look at this, and let's be careful with this. Exodus 3, what does God promise? Where is he leading? Well, he says that he is going to lead them to a land flowing, verse 8, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if that was it, that's great, except the Bible is real. The Bible is not mythology or fantasy. And so after he says to a land of milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, you're going to have milk and honey. You're going to have liberation from Egypt. And my people are going to taste that milk and honey in a land of their own. But right now, there are enemies living in the land, and they're going to have to be conquered. And Jesus Christ is your Savior, and he saves you not only now, but all through your life, through all of the enemies. The milk and the honey sometimes comes in the midst of the suffering itself. The milk and the honey and the promise is going to finally come when every tear is dried from our eyes and we come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are longing for that day now, and you're saying, where I'm really living is the place of the terrorist and the jihadist, the place of the Jebusites and the Hivites. That's where I live today. Well, my beloved, Jesus Christ will conquer those. He is your Savior, your Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the one who comes to conquer your enemies and mine. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the final proof that he has started something. This was not just about getting a piece of ground. This was about the conquest of the universe. I can describe that as in this closing. When I first came here, there was a man who came to me who has been separated from his son, not because of a lot of reasons, for many years. And he asked if I could pray about that. And we began to pray together over time. And one night, on a Wednesday night, he came to me and said, I've been reunited with my son. And from there, God has begun to build a father-son relationship. And his life, for me, just depicts what is going on in this scripture and throughout all the Word of God. Almighty God has set about a plan of restoration and redemption that is going to end with a new heaven and a new earth. But he starts it person by person, and he asks you to trust in him. And the one who is asking is the one who stood and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, in Jesus Christ, we know that God cares. God cares for you. And I want to challenge you in the midst of your desert and your Midian desert days, maybe your unbelief, maybe your cynicism, to listen to this one who announces this liberty and this freedom, and to follow him this morning.
Knowing that God truly cares deeply for every one of his people is a crucial element of trusting him in all the circumstances we face in life. Do you comprehend how deeply God cares about you? For an audio copy of today's message, be sure to call or write and ask for Trusting God Who Cares. You can write to us at Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402. Or call 423-648-7914. That's 423-648-7914. You can also hear today's teaching on our website at faithforliving.net. This program is now available for downloading onto your iPod through iTunes.com. Faith for Living with Mike Milton is an outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, with a passion for God's Word, a heart for God's world, and a commitment to God's grace. Our mission is to gather and grow strong disciples of Christ, to be sent forth to make new disciples. Your generous gift sent to Faith for Living would be of great encouragement and would help us to get the broadcast out to more people. You're invited to send your gift of support to Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402. Now, until next time, on behalf of Mike Milton and First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith and a faith for living.
I'm Dan Parker, and this has been a presentation of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga.